Good morning. It is great to be here with you on Children's Day, and I am so excited that you even have a Children's Day, that you put this priority on children's ministry. This is a great church to do that and sets a great example for many of our churches across the state as you put that priority on children's ministry. And boys and girls, I teach Awana at my church in Albuquerque on Wednesday nights. In fact, I teach 5th and 6th grade TNT, so I love that group, and I have loved teaching them this year. They are so hungry for God's Word, aren't they? And wanting to know, wanting to ask questions, and I have loved and enjoyed teaching them. One thing I always tell my Awana kids, and they know and repeat it after me, is we one time had a discussion about how do you respect God's Word, and I got a lot of answers like, well, you know, make sure you put the Bible in a nice place and you don't step on it and you don't put it on the floor and all that kind of stuff. And so I said, what if I told you that I think God would be more pleased if your Bible was like falling apart and worn out? And they kind of went, oh, like, no. And I said, I think God is more pleased if you're reading your Bible so much that you're wearing it out. And so that's been my phrase for the past few years in Awana is I tell my kids, what do I want you doing with your Bible? And they'll say, wearing it out. So boys and girls, that's what you need to do with your Bible is wear it out. In fact, a big research project was just done in the past couple of years, and this is good information for adults and for parents and for grandparents. It says, what is the number one factor in establishing spiritual health of a child? They'll continue that into the next generation. And the number one factor is Bible reading. Families that sit down and read Bibles together, when mom and dad sits down with the younger ones and they read their Bible and establishes that habit for older kids that they can sit down, fifth and sixth graders, you can read your Bible on your own, right? And you can do that. Establishing that habit became the number one factor for children's spiritual health. If they had read their Bible, they continued to follow God into young adulthood and do that. So that's an important thing to remember. But let me just tell you a little bit about children's ministry, about what I shared with the board. I told the board that day that I said, I've been at the convention for 10 years. I finally get to share with the board. And they said, you have 5 minutes. And so I tried to do everything about children's ministry in 5 minutes. But thankfully, they gave me some mercy. They asked me some questions. So it gave me a few more minutes. But just in a couple minutes with y'all this morning, sometimes when, and I even do this, even as a children's, someone who professionally does children's ministry all the time, when we talk about evangelism or we talk about the familiar verse in the Bible that talks about the harvest and that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, sometimes my brain, when I'm imagining the harvest, I automatically think of adults. And I think, we need to reach New Mexico, and we absolutely do. We need to reach as many adults as we can. But if I'm going to imagine our harvest in a correct way, I need to see about every fourth person as a minor, a teenager, or a child. And so I would challenge you to think of that as you think of evangelism and you think of the harvest that we need to reach in New Mexico, to don't forget the fact that youth and children need to be reached and how important it is to reach them while they're young. We see the greatest impact if we want to reach people. We see the greatest impact if we reach them while they're young. In fact, some research tells us that kids between the age of, most people decide what they're going to believe for the rest of their life by the time they're 10 years old. So we know people that maybe God has changed their heart and their life as adults, but for the most part, what they're going to believe is usually established by the time they're 10 years old. So how important it is to reach them while they're young and to reach children. So sometimes what we do at church is we think, well, children's ministry is for those people that feel called or for those that do that. And I love all these Awana workers. I love seeing in your bulletin that you have 26 kids and 13 leaders. That's 1 to 2. That's a pretty awesome ratio right there. You have some people really committed to teaching children and being a part of their lives and establishing the Word of God in their life. But I would challenge all of us to not look at it. If you look for spiritual gifts in the Bible, children's ministry is not listed there. And one of the reasons I think so is because it's all of our job to pass our faith onto the next generation. Whether you feel called to be a teacher or you have some other spiritual gifts, you could use that to pass it on to the next generation. There's a verse in Deuteronomy, and the Jewish nation, even Orthodox Jews today, call it the Shema, and that's the first verse that they'll memorize, and it's that Deuteronomy 6, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and your mind and your strength." And when they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment, he quoted that verse, and that important verse. Probably as a Jewish child growing up, that's probably the first verse that he memorized and learned, and this is what they'll repeat consistently throughout the day. They'll say it before meals. This is what they put on the doorpost of their homes, and that's the verse that they do. And I love that the very next thing it tells us to do with that verse is to teach it to your children. It says, here's the most important thing that you do is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but then teach it to your children. Pass it on to the next generation. And I think we all need to be a part of that in any way that we can. What can you do to pass on your faith to the next generation? I had a little girl in my class one time, and we were doing a simple activity. I said, write down 6 people you know who are Christians. And it wasn't like I was working with 4- and 5-year-olds. I was working with a 3rd grader that was really active in church. Her dad's a deacon. Her mom teaches Sunday school. They're there every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I said, but she could not think of anybody to write down when I said, write down the name of 6 Christians. She couldn't even think of one. So I sat down by her and was trying to help her out. And I said, well, you know, how about you go to church a lot? How about like your Sunday school teachers? And she said, no, they're not Christians. And so I thought, okay, well, how about like in your home? How about like mom or dad? And almost like with tears in her eyes, she said, they're not Christians either. And so we had a great conversation with mom that night about what is a Christian, and pass that on to your children. And I've since asked that question and challenged parents in my church to say, tell your child your testimony. Sometimes we assume that kids know these things, but we haven't directly been a part of telling them that. So I would challenge you as parents, as grandparents, to tell your kids your testimony about why you came to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and how you came to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and the difference that it makes in your life now. Kids need to hear that. They need to have that influence in their life. In fact, kids today, I think, well, we've had this information revolution that has changed our society as much as the Industrial Revolution changed it 100 years ago, this information revolution. Kids have so much information at their fingertips now that it's just amazing. As when I was growing up, we had a set of Encyclopedia Britannicas, and that, like, if I had to do a report, I hoped that the information was in there. But now kids can look up anything on the internet. But what they need from us is they need us to influence them as to what is the most important thing in their life. What information do they need to put as a priority in their life? So they need to hear from you, church, and parents and grandparents, and even if you're not a parent or grandparents or kids are far off, then the kids in this church need to hear your voice. They need to hear your testimony. They need to hear about why that verse impacts you, so that it's not just information that sits over here that okay, along with all the other million bits of information that they have, but it's information that moves here to a priority because they see that it's a priority in your life. And they see that in your heart, and they see that in your testimony. So that's my challenge to churches today, is to have an effect on the next generation by telling kids your story, by having a part of their life, by sitting in front of them and telling them, this is what this verse is to me. This is why this verse has made a difference in my life. Be a part of the story of passing on your faith to the next generation.
See, didn't I tell you? Wasn't that good? Thank you, Krista. I just want to wrap up our time together briefly by just speaking about this fact of bringing children to Jesus. And I want to draw from Matthew 19 and verse 14, where Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." I'm curious this morning. Let's just do a little informal poll. Adults gathered here, how many of you accepted Christ as your Savior before the age of 13? Look around. Look around. That goes to show that what I've always read, proves to be true even in our setting here, that the majority of people who know Christ as their Savior today came to know him before the age of 13. That's not to say that people can't come to know Christ when they're adults, and certainly we want to win adults to Christ. But I think it underscores the importance of leading children to Jesus. So I want to think about that for just a moment based on this scripture. And as we do so, I want to answer four questions. The first question is this. When should a child be brought to Jesus? And there are two answers to this. First one is this. Children should be taught about Jesus as soon as possible. As soon as possible. Now, in our passage here, if you read the context of it, in the verse before, we're told that parents are bringing their little children to Jesus. In Luke's account of this same story, in Luke 18:15, he says, people were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And first, in fact, the Greek word translated children here is the word paideia, which refers to infants through to toddler age. So that's the age of the kids that were being brought to Jesus. And the disciples were forbidding the parents from bringing the children to Jesus. And the Lord, of course, said, don't forbid them from coming, bringing the children to me, because of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this illustrates to us that children should be taught about Jesus as soon as possible. That's why I love the Cubbies this morning. When they got up there, they were singing about who? They were singing about Jesus, weren't they? And, you know, I think that's something you need to understand about our children's ministry here at First Baptist Church. We don't provide child care for little ones. We don't babysit little ones. We talk to them about how Jesus loves them, how God is real, how he made all things. Because you cannot start too soon making children aware of Jesus. So they need to be taught about Jesus as soon as possible, and they need to be brought to Jesus as soon as they are ready. Now, you maybe have heard this term. We use this term, the age of accountability. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, sometimes people will ask, well, is that even in the Bible? I can't find the words age of accountability anywhere in the Bible. Well, you know what? You can't find the word Trinity anywhere in the Bible. You can't find the word rapture anywhere in the Bible. But those are biblical concepts, just as is the age of accountability. When we talk about the age of accountability, we're not talking about a number so much. We're not talking about 10 years old or 11 years old. Rather, we're talking about an awareness, a level of awareness, where a child recognizes their sinfulness and their personal accountability for their sin before God. So Scripture indicates to us that if a child dies before reaching that level of awareness, that God, by his grace, welcomes them into his presence. It's taught by such passages as 2 Samuel 12:23, where David loses his infant son, and he says about his son who has died, he will not return to me, but I will go to him. What does David say? He's not going to come back to life and live with me here, but I'm one day going to pass into the presence of the Lord, and I'll see my child there. So we would understand that children who die before reaching this level of awareness of their personal accountability before God for their sin are welcomed and received into God's presence. This would also go for children who die before they are born. Children who are aborted in the womb, for example. What becomes of them? Well, they enter into the presence of the Lord. This would also apply to individuals, perhaps, who are born with developmental disabilities and never reach the point in their life, even though they physically mature into adulthood, mentally they are not anything but a child still. And because of that, they have not reached the awareness of their personal accountability before God. But the fact is that there is a point in a child's development where they recognize that they are accountable before God for their sin. So, what is the main indicator that a child has reached the age of accountability, has reached that level of awareness? Well, it's simple. Personal conviction of sin is the primary indicator that a child has reached a level of awareness where they recognize that they are sinful, that God is holy, that God is just. They stand condemned before him unless they find a Savior, someone to correct their situation, and of course that Savior is Jesus. When a child goes from talking about sin as all the bad things we do to talking about sin as all the bad things I've done, that's an indication that they've reached the age of accountability. Well, who should bring children to Jesus? Who should bring a child to Jesus? We're given two answers in our text for today. First of all, parents. Who was it that was bringing these children to Jesus? It was their parents that were bringing them to Jesus. So the first priority, the first responsibility when it comes to bringing children to Jesus falls on mom and dad, and by extension, grandma and grandpa as well. But then also, the church has a responsibility, as indicated by the role of the disciples, that they weren't properly playing. They were forbidding these parents from bringing their children to Jesus, and Jesus speaks to his disciples and says, don't forbid them. So the disciples here, I would see, representing disciples today, you and me. And so we have a responsibility to partner with parents in helping lead their children to Jesus. Well, how should a child be brought to Jesus? Well, there are two thoughts here. First of all, let's think about laying the foundation so a child might come to faith in Christ. What are some things that a parent might do, or that we as members of this local church family partnering with parents might do to help lay the foundation so children can come to Christ as soon as they're ready to do so? Well, four thoughts, and Chris has already elaborated on some of these. But first and foremost, live your faith. Live out your faith. Let your faith be real, not just at church, but also at home. Live your faith. Secondly, share your story. Share your story. Do your kids know your testimony? Have you shared your story of salvation through faith in Christ with your children? Share your story. And that goes not just for parents. That goes for all those who work with children and other adults. As we have opportunity, we need to share our story. That's part of why we're asking for volunteers to let us film or put on video your life change story, so that everybody, including children in our congregation, can hear adults and others talking about how they came to faith in Christ and what the Lord has done for them. Thirdly, be involved in the church with children. Now, of course, this goes for parents. Parents don't need to be the kind of parents that just send their kids to church, although it's good if you send your kids to church, but it's far better if you come with them. And as adults, you and I need to get involved with the children at every opportunity. You may not feel called to work with children from week to week to week, but on special occasions you might help work with children, like when we have sports camp later this summer and some other events like that. And then finally, teach them Bible truth. Teach them Bible truth, especially truth that relates to the gospel message, that God is holy, that we are sinful, that God is love, and by his grace we are saved, that Jesus came to pay the price for our sin. These are simple but yet profound truths that every child needs to be taught. And I'm glad to say the children who participate in our children's ministry are taught all of these things. Well, let's talk then about leading them to faith. When a child is personally aware of their own sin and need of God, we need to share the gospel with them. And the Apostle Peter, I think, gives us a good guideline, not just for sharing the gospel with everyone, but especially for children. In 1 Peter 3:15, he says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Three thoughts. When it comes to leading children to faith in Christ, lead them correctly. Lead them correctly. If a child's under conviction, they recognize their sinfulness, their accountability before God, don't talk to them about being good. They can never be good enough to be accepted by God. Don't talk to them about being baptized. Baptism doesn't make a bit of difference unless you have already given your life to Christ. Share with them the true gospel and their need for Christ, and understand how to share the gospel plainly and clearly to your children. So lead them correctly. Secondly, lead them gently. Lead them gently. Don't expect a child to articulate their feelings in the same way an adult would. Okay? Don't expect them to use big theological terms in answering your questions. Understand that they're a child. Deal with them where they are. Now, you're looking for a grasp, an indication that they truly understand sin and their accountability before God and their need of Christ. You're looking for those things to be clearly articulated, but let them articulate these things like a child would, and extend some gentleness and grace toward them. And then finally, lead them respectfully. Take their conviction seriously. If they say they have given their life to Christ and they give every indication they know what they're doing, respect that. Don't disrespect them by telling them you're not old enough. You can't know what you're talking about. When I pastored in Oklahoma, one of my favorite fellows of all time was one of my deacons there. Had three deacons in my church there. He was also the song leader. His name was Clyde Cook. Clyde told me his story one time. Never forget it. He said when he was a child, he gave his life to Christ. He was taken to church by his parents and brought to church. They were there, very involved. And one day he decided he needed to give his life to Christ, so he did. And the next Sunday he came forward at the invitation time and told the pastor he gave his life to Jesus and he wanted to be baptized. And the pastor's response was, "Son, you couldn't possibly be old enough to know what you're talking about. We're not going to let you be baptized. You need to wait." And at every turn, every adult in that church told him he needed to wait. He needed to wait. So he said he just kept his mouth shut. Went on until he finished high school, went into the service. Served in the military after he got out. He met and married his wife. And as a new married couple, growing up in the church, he knew he needed to lead his family right. So they went to find a church to join. And when they came down the aisle to join the church, he walked up to the pastor and he said, "Preacher, I gave my life to Jesus when I was a kid, but nobody took me seriously and wouldn't believe me. I asked to be baptized and nobody would let me. I'm an adult now. I want to be baptized." And he was baptized. And he told me from his own experience, he said, "We really need to be careful not to discourage children if they really give evidence that they're under conviction and they've truly given their lives to Christ." Well, finally, why should we bring children to Jesus? Why should we do it? Why should we be concerned about it? Well, I think it's simply because the sooner a person can live their life for Jesus, the better. The sooner a person can come to Christ, the better off they are. There's an old story told about D.L. Moody. He was doing a series of evangelistic meetings in a particular community, and he was staying at the home of a friend. And one night of the service, his friend wasn't able to attend. So after the service was over, and when Moody came home, his friend greeted him. He said, "Well, how was the service tonight?" He said, "Great." He said, "We had 2.5 people saved tonight." His friend thought, 2.5 people saved? He said, "Oh, you had 2 adults and 1 child." He said, "No. I had 2 children and 1 adult." Because, he said, those kids have their whole life to live for Jesus. You know, friends, I don't know if you've noticed, if you look around, we live in a pretty dark, sinful world. And we as God's people are called to be the light of the world. And I'm telling you right now, we need all the help we can get. So if a person at a young age gives their life to Jesus, we ought to celebrate that and rejoice in that. We ought to encourage them and support them. Because this world is dark enough and we need all the light that we can find in this world. And we as God's people are called to be the light of the world. And that includes grandmas, grandpas, moms and dads, uncles and aunts, folks in church that worship alongside of us, and yes, even the children. So church, let's get serious about reaching children and bringing them to Jesus.